So in today's message is actually part two of last week's message, where last week we were talking about seeking God's face. And we've been talking using 2 Chronicles 7:14 just kind of as a springboard into the subject matter because of the events of the hour and events in our world, events with our pastor. And that verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That verse talks about the fact that it is my people, God's people, that's us, that are the key to the removal of God's judgment on a land. That we must first come to the end of ourselves and the reliance upon man, that we must humble ourselves and understand that we are the problem. We must get to a point where we pray. And if you're not getting anything out of these messages and out of the events of the last couple of months, I trust you are getting the message that we must be praying people if we are to see God's hand of blessing again. Amen? Amen. Amen. The next part of that verse is talking about seeking my face. And so last week we started talking about what does it mean when we read that phrase, seeking, or to seek my face. This whole discussion, again, as I remind you, is in the subject matter of removing God's hand of judgment on a people. And the key word, if you want to say it in one word, if someone asks you that question, well, the one word you're going to give them is, class, what is it? Have you seen the movie Zootopia? And you remember the sloth? Thank you very much. What is the word that we would tell somebody if we are to remove God's judgment from our land? What's the word? Repentance. Amen. Thank you. My work is done. No. But if repentance is the key to the removal of God's judgment, prayer is the vehicle through which that happens, all right? We talked last week about how to pray. We talked about the fact that after we are armed, after we get a shield and a sword and a helmet, and we get these fancy shoes and a breastplate and a girdle and all of this stuff, then now we're to go out and pray. That was what the Apostle Paul said. As soon as he did that passage, he says, now that you got all cool looking and everything, go pray. Prayer is the key. But after prayer, we are to go forward in his power and for his purposes as ambassadors for Christ. All right? So when you get done praying, it's kind of like a Tesla. You've been charging for 4 hours, you know? Wasn't that funny? I mean, Tesla, you charge for 4 hours. Okay, you'll get them. And then you're ready. No, you pray and you've been charged and now we are ready to go in God's strength and his power. What does it mean to seek God's face? First, we learned last week that God is eager to be found. Isaiah 45, verse 19, I had somebody write and say, man, you go awfully fast through those verses, and I can't write them down, and I'm trying to. I apologize. I'll keep that sloth in mind. But really, when I do this on purpose because I want you to get the feel, the spirit of what God's word is trying to say. There is a necessary discipline of exegesis where we go through and we look at a verse in the construct very carefully. And I love doing that. But sometimes we get lost in the forest and we only looking at the trees and we lose the bigger picture. So sometimes when I'm preaching, yes, I'm going through the verses very quickly because I want you to get the overall spirit of what God's word is saying. All right? But I will try, for those of you that are writing notes, we'll try to do that a little slower. So this is Isaiah 45, 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Our Lord declared himself and his teachings openly before everyone, not in a hidden manner in caves and obscure dens and secret locations like the heathen oracles did. We learned that from Matthew Henry's commentary on this verse last week. So first, he wants to be found. Second, when we seek him and his will that we may judge ourselves thereby. All right. Lamentations 3:4, we covered this. Let us search our way and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God in heaven. Let us search into the love of God, into the scriptures, into our own hearts, and examine ourselves. Let us search for God's direction in our present conditions. Let us search our ways and try them by the word of God, our standard of faith and practice, and see what agreement there is between them. Let us try our thoughts, our words, our actions by the law of God. Seeking his face. We're delving into what exactly does it mean? It's a very deep subject, so there's a lot here to go through. Let us try our ways and compare them with the ways of God. We also read, let us lift up our hand. Let us solemnly promise to be his and bind ourselves in a covenant to be the Lord's only. Let us put our heart, so to speak, let us put our heart in our hand and give it unto God. All right? This is what it means to seek him. Are we letting anything exist on the throne of our hearts instead of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there any idols in our life? That is what it means to seek God's face. Philippians 3:8, the Apostle Paul writes, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Seek me earnestly. Seek me first before anything and everything else. Everything, we said last week, everything in the life of a disciple, an ambassador of Christ, is to be first filtered through the word of God. Everything must be in compliance to the word of God and his will for my life, right? Not as a secondary or even lower happenstance, but first. That's what it means when it says seek him early. Does it mean seek him at 6 a.m.? Sure, if you want to do that at 6 a.m., do it. But it really means I'm seeking him as my first go-to. He's my ace card. I play it right away. That's what that's talking about. That's what it means to seek him. As in daily communion. I don't know if you picked up on this yet, but proper understanding of Christianity is not a religion. Do you understand? It's a relationship. It's a daily relationship. It's not just a Sunday go to church thing. And that's when you talk about the Bible Belt. That was the big flaw that you would see growing up there. Oh yeah, a lot of people go to church. But there's nothing there when as soon as they get home on Sunday and watch NASCAR. There's nothing wrong with NASCAR. I like NASCAR. Okay, I love NASCAR. But if that's the extent of your Christianity, well, I've gone to church now, I've done my duty, now I can be what I want to be the rest of my life. That was me between 8 and 18. Well, then you're missing the point altogether. Seeking him. Seek my face. We're asking God, what do you require of a people that you would remove your judgment from a land? And among other things, seeking him. What does this mean? We've covered how that God will stir his people up to pray. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me. Notice that when God is about to give his people the expected blessing that he intends to pour out, he will pour out a spirit of prayer beforehand. Okay? And it is a good sign that he's coming towards us, God's people, in mercy. When you see the expected end approaching, you shall call upon me, the verse says. When Daniel, when he saw the 70 years about to transpire, when God would deliver them from the captivity, it was at that point that he began to that much more fervently pray. And that's what God is trying to get us to understand today, I think, is that he's ready to do something. He wants to do something, and he will do something in his time. The question is, are we going to be a part of it? So are we going to pray? Are we going to seek his face? The Lord even promises that as he's about to do that, he will put out a special calling upon the hearts of his people to respond to that and pray. And I believe that's what we're seeing. When persons seek the Lord aright, they always find him. A God-hearing prayer, a God in Christ, bestowing favors upon his people, granting them his presence, indulging them. Think about that. The God of heaven, being willing to associate with us. You know how you snobby people out there? I'll let him into my little clique, you know. God's not like that, but he He's the God of the universe, and he would take the time to commune with me? That's what he's saying here, to indulge communion with him, favoring them with fresh supplies of his grace and everything needful for them, every mercy, temporal and spiritual. That is when they seek God in and through Christ, who is the only way to the Father, under the guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit and the exercise of faith upon him and his promises, with fervency of spirit, with diligence and importunity, with earnest desires and strong affections. When we were praying earlier, that's why I was trying to harp on the fact this is not a prescribed prayer. You're not just going through a prayer book and saying, as long as you say all the words right in the right order, then that's good. No, that's not good. This is a heart relationship between a child of God and the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what prayer is. That is what seeking God is. That is why it's a daily communion. It's not just a ritual and a performance of man's duties that bring us the blessing of God. So God often brings us into affliction for the very purpose of motivating us to pray. Hosea 5:15. I will go and return to my place. This is God speaking to the Israelites. I will go and return to my place till they, his people, acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. How much better would it be if he didn't have to leave and go away than if we would seek him early all the time? But it's our nature as human beings to decide we're sufficient in of ourselves. And so then he says, okay, fine. I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to, I really don't know what he's doing. He's listening to the praises and the glories of heaven, and the angels glorifying him, and outstanding. And I'm just waiting for you to get your act together. When you realize that you're not sufficient in and of yourself, and when you start to seek me again in repenting and praying, I'll be here ready. Did you ever hear that as a kid? With your parents? Yeah. I did. Yeah. You just figure it out. You're going to figure it out, right? But we should seek him early, first thing, right away, not as an afterthought after having first relied upon our own wisdom. When men, we read this from Matthew Henry's commentary on this verse, Hosea. When men begin to complain more of their sins than their afflictions, then there begins to be some hope of them. Note that when we are under the conviction of sin and the corrections of the rod from the Lord, it is our business to seek God's face. We must desire the knowledge of him, acquaintance with him, that he may manifest himself to us and for us in token of his being at peace with us. That's what we need in this land today. All right? And then, and so I'm just in review, going over what we talked about last week. Then we got to this important point. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. A phrase that's confused people, I think, for generations. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And to me, personally, this is a linchpin point to understand the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are here to do a work of God. And when we pray, we are seeking God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's no accident when Jesus gave us the disciples' prayer that that's what he started out with. Because we are mere servants. We are here for his honor and glory. It's not about what we want. It's about what we can do to further his work here on earth for his glory, for his honor, and for his sake. Right? But I am convinced, not only from my experience in my own life, but being at least a small student of church history and human nature, that Satan loves to beguile and confuse people on this matter of losing their salvation. He loves to come up to us when we know we failed. You can't really be a son of God or a child of God. Are you kidding me? You're such a hypocrite. And then you have religion to come alongside of that and say, if you're not doing it this way, see, that just proves you're not right with God. And what a vehicle for man to promote himself and for men to promote themselves and lord it over the body of Christ. through that kind of religiosity and a man-made construct of religion and steal the joy of your Lord from you so they can make you a servant, not of the Heavenly Father, but of them and their institution. And all throughout church history, we've seen this. So when I get into this matter of looking at what does God require of a people to remove his judgment, and when I've been studying the scripture here and looking at how we must come to the end of ourselves and pray and then seek God, I'm convinced that we must understand. And then you look at the disciples' prayer, and the Lord says, listen here, you're praying for the accomplishment of God's will on earth because you are his servant. You have the honored opportunity to be a part of his plan and his work. And sin will keep you from being effective, but we're not talking about losing your salvation here, my child that I love. You see? And when you think about it in those words, it sort of flips the table completely. So this, I read it last week because I wanted to introduce it to you. I read through it quickly, but I want to read through it again. And then we're going to finish the rest of the message. And hopefully I'll be done by 6 o'clock, okay? All right. So here's the commentary on this from John Gill. An excellent commentary. In fact, I have to be honest. Some of the commentaries, it wasn't Matthew Henry, but some of the commentaries that I read that I normally look at, and some of the older ones, they even get this point confused, trying to account or put this verse towards some sort of man-made or works-based salvation. How sad. But John Gill's is excellent, so I want to read it for you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which is to be understood not in such a sense as though man can obtain and procure for themselves spiritual and eternal salvation by their own works and doings, for such a sense is contrary to the scriptures, which deny any part of salvation as, and these are the things that are a part of salvation, election, justification, and calling, and the whole of it, to be of works, but to ascribe it only to the free grace of God. And the idea that man could earn his salvation is repugnant to the perfections of God as his wisdom, grace, and righteousness. For where are the wisdom and love of God in forming a scheme of salvation and sending his son to die on a cross to gain it for us, and after that, it's left to man to work it out for themselves? How ridiculous. That's right there in the commentary. He said it that way, I promise. And where is the justice of God in admitting of an imperfect righteousness of man in the room or in the stead of a perfect one as wrought out on the cross by Christ? Which must be the case if salvation is to be obtained by men's works. For these men's works are imperfect, even the best of them, Isaiah, though your righteousnesses are there to God like filthy rags. The best you can do. Okay. If salvation is obtained by men's works, these are imperfect, even the best of them, and is another reason against the idea that this verse is saying that you can earn your salvation. Right? Moreover, some more good stuff here. Let this sink deep into your hearts, my brothers and sisters. Moreover, was salvation to be obtained by the works of men? Now, the works of men are very broad, okay? You can think good works. I helped somebody across the street. I gave somebody a glass of water. I went to church today. I got baptized. I put one of them hats on. I did, you know, ate one of them pieces of bread. I said this prayer. I had, you know, I went and had a catechism, whatever that is. And whatever it is that you are doing. I pray 3 times a day, therefore I'm righteous. You know, a work of man could be anything. Anything you're putting your trust in. Anything other than, oh, there's nothing I can do to warrant God's grace. Please, God, save me because your son died for me and paid the penalty of my sins for me, was buried and rose again. And proving that he was God and paid the penalty of my sin, thank you, Lord, I accept that as the salvation for my soul. Amen? Amen. Amen. Anything other than that is works-based. Do you get the idea?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And especially when the religions come along and guys with pointy hats say, you have to do this, 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 this. And if you do this, 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 there's no way. You know, that kind of thing. No business in salvation. Moreover, with salvation, to be obtained by the works of men, these consequences would follow. The death of Christ would be in vain. Why did he come? It wouldn't have been needed at all. Boasting would be encouraged in men. And man's obligations to obedience taken from the love of God and redemption by Christ would be weakened and destroyed. Anything that hearkens to the work of man in salvation detracts from the work of Christ on the cross and therefore is antichrist. Okay? That's how serious this is. That's why the political ideology of Zionism is why it is so blasphemous. Do you understand that there are a group of people who have beguiled the church for the last 150 years? I don't care what your ethnicity is. I don't care the color of your skin. I don't care the lineage you proclaim. This is not what's in view. What we're talking about is an ideology, a political ideology, mind you, for the purposes of a foreign country to be able to beguile another country that has resources and powers that they don't have and to bribe that other nation because they have all these things going on with the banking system, all kinds of stuff now, and they're able to bribe an entire country for their benefit. How many standing ovations did Netanyahu get when he came and looked or spoke to COP? 58, I think. No one has ever received that many standing ovations speaking to Congress. No one. I can get lost in this subject, and I don't want to, but I'm trying to illustrate that these works of man, the idea that some group of men have beguiled the entire evangelical church of the United States, for the most part, into thinking that if we don't send them money and bombs and protect them, that we're not right with God. And we'll bribe pastors so that we can buy them off, like all the verses we've talked about, and then have the audacity to blame it on race. How pathetic are you, quite honestly? You are nothing but a corrupt group of people who are trying to use money and bribery and immorality and blackmail to coerce an entire nation for your benefit. And we have allowed it to happen. Our representatives have allowed it to happen. Okay? You are no different than the papacy was during the medieval times. You are the exact same thing. Go back further than that. You are the same spirit as the Pharisees in Christ's day. You exist for one and one reason only, and that is to feather your bed for your benefit and to have your power secured at the expense of everyone else. And race has nothing to do with it. Not even a theology. You're just pure, corrupt, evil men. You're playing the same card that's been played throughout the entire history of mankind in one way or another. This is nothing new. And we have allowed ourselves for the last century and a half to come under... We as the citizens of the United States have allowed a foreign country to take control of our government. That's called treason, folks. That's treason. And where are the people in the positions of authority and civic duties to hold those people accountable for that crime? Because you too are being bribed. We need to understand how pervasive this is, folks. And we had the power to do something about it, not necessarily through our civic duty, although we must be doing that. More important, we have a more powerful weapon in our hands as the church, and that is this business of prayer and seeking God. And when he sees we're real about this, he will act. Let's get to it, church. In my mind, in my heart, I see this as the key that delivers people from this, to understand the beguilement and the corruption that this is. We, just like the people in the colonial period that we covered with the Great Awakening, right after they got sick and tired of that old dead religion that the Church of England was trying to put on them, and they finally said, oh, you know what? We have a personal obligation and responsibility to the Lord directly through Jesus Christ, this thing called priesthood of the believer. And now all of a sudden they were delivered from this religiosity and there was real fervency and they got acted. Would to God that we would see that today. That's what's needed today, folks. But it all stems from this understanding that when I accept Christ as my Savior, I am now in the body. I've been grafted in. That's not easy to take out, folks. And God says, once you're in my hands, no man or nothing can pluck you out. Okay, I am a child of God now. However imperfect I may be, I am a child of God. I know my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know I have eternal security. Now I am free to work for God. That's what's in view here. Moreover, salvation obtained by the works of men, the consequences would follow, that is, death would be in vain, boasting would be encouraged, that salvation is by Christ alone only, and it would free us of this potential for allowing ourselves to place ourselves under this fake authoritarian rule of man. And that's not to say that we're Christian Zion, certainly not. That's not to say that we're Christian anarchists either. Because we have to understand that God has instituted proper civil authority. Okay? And that we are to be in compliance and submission to proper authority that's in line with God's laws. Right? But we are not to allow ourselves to willingly and to naively be overtaken by evil men who have nothing else in view but their own well-being at our expense. There's nothing godly about that, folks. And while I'm here, you hear this in the news all the time. A danger to democracy, a danger to democracy, a danger to democracy, a danger to democracy. You're being lied to. They don't care nothing about your consent. Have you picked up on that yet? They're not interested in the consent of the governed, which is the thing through which government has its validity. They're interested in this pocketbook in their back pocket. That's all they care about. And they're sitting here because they bought off so many people because of the contracts they're going to get and the money they're going to make. And how dare you get in their way of making all that money, even if it means you being killed, folks. Look, this is nothing more than evil that's been taking place since the garden. We need to wake up to it. All right? Scriptures assure us that salvation is alone by Christ. And that it is already finished by him and not to be again wrought out by him or any other. Galatians, the Apostle Paul dealt with this in Galatians. You've been saved. You have liberty in Christ. Why would you go back to the old rudiments of the Old Testament law and ordinances to try to work out your salvation through your works? And that's exactly what they're trying to get us to do today. And so many churches are going along with this. And they are committing blasphemy when they do it, don't you realize? Because they are diminishing the work of Christ on the cross and they are lifting up man's efforts. God is offended by that. And that's why Zionism or any other such thing that diminishes his son's work is an absolute stench in God's nostrils, right? So it is impossible. Even for in God, and this verse is talking to God's people. Even if you're a good person, you're not going to be able to win your salvation on your own works. It is wholly and completely through Christ. So what does this verse say? Okay, now that I got that clear. What is the verse saying when it says work out your salvation? It's saying let your works prove that you are saved. Work out or show the validity and the veracity of your salvation by your good works. Not for salvation's sake, but for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. That all men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then too want to know this Savior that you know. Thereby bringing them into the family of God. That's what this is about. So when I work out my salvation, what it's literally saying is I'm about God's work. I'm doing God's business. I am doing the work that God has called me to do in this generation for his will to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be a part of it. Whew. You should... You should see me in my office. But I have to be venerable here. Philippians 2:13. For it is God, listen to this, for it's God which worketh in you both to will, to want to do his work, and to do, have the strength and ability to do his work. Even when you're doing good works from him, it's not even you that's doing it. That's the point here. Is God's even given you the desire to do it to begin with. So I am just a conduit. I'm just a vessel. Not even a good-looking vessel. Well, but I am just a vessel that his work is completed through us as ambassadors of Christ. Accordingly, I must seek his face. He wants to and will be found. We seek to compare our ways to his that we may be effective in our service for his work and for his glory. That's what it means to seek God. That's where I finished last week. I'm like two-thirds way through the message, so it won't be so long. I hate it when you split up a message. I see you people have forgotten that, and I've gone on with it. You know, what is he on? So I needed to go through that review. Now, here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But if from thence, I'm not going to get into what was happening previously, but just listen. But Deuteronomy 4, 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. How much is enough? That's something I used to think about when I was young in the Lord. I mean, after I gave my life to the Lord when I was 18. And I would struggle with this holiness thing. What is it? And seeking. How much is enough? I mean, I got a lot of homework to do. How much is enough? Well, there is no answer to that. Remember, we live in the age of grace. See, God's minimums were the Old Testament. You remember the tithe? You know that 10% thing? You realize that in the age of grace, that's like a minimum. It's not, okay, I wrote my 10% tithe check, now I'm good. No, that's an act of worship. And man, I'd like to make it 13 and 15 and 25 and 50%. And, you know, there's a guy called Laterno, I think his name was. He gave his entire company to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that that's what God's going to require of all of you. We're in the age of grace now. And he will give you, and as he prospers you, and as you're able to glorify God more and more beyond that, great, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But the point is my heart is submitted to him. And that's at least the way we'll give. How much is enough? So Sarah opened up this idea here at the beginning. I had no idea she was going to say these things. When I went through that, after I preached that message, and I was a year later or so and in college, and I used to schedule my time, my entire week, each semester, in 15-minute increments, 7 days a week. I was kind of a nerd that way. You should see my son. Oh, man, he has, like, software that does this stuff. I don't know, he's, like, got it down to five. Whoa. Anyway, I used to do it 15-minute increments. And I got to a point in my life where, with the Lord, I said, you know what? I'm going to say this to the Lord. I will put my relationship with the Lord as the priority of my life. That's priority number one. And I will commit priority number two to spend daily time with the Lord. There's no formula here. This is a relationship we're talking about, folks. Okay. Number three, after that, I will be faithful to the preaching of God's word in my local New Testament church where God has placed me. Every time the doors are open, every time God's word is available to hear, I will be there. And I did that. And then I will be faithful to the Lord's will for my life. At that time, his will for my life was to get my degree. And that meant going to school and doing the homework, putting in the work, because this is something that God is going to use for his honor and his glory through my life later on. Everything you do as a child of God is for God's honor and glory.
That's right.
Even your job, even the chores you do around the house. Really? Yes. Everything, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, we'll do with all thy might. Everything. So, okay. And I also worked part-time while I was going to school full-time. Okay, well, that comes next. Social life. What social life? I don't have no time for no social life. I'm busy doing all this. So literally what I do is every semester, I'm just doing this as a way of example, not because I'm so, you know, great example of godliness or anything like that, but I just, if it's helpful, I mean, this is intentional seeking God's face. I'm just telling you what I did. And so every semester, okay, first things first, devotion time, right across there. It happened to be 5:30 in the morning because of the way my schedule was back then, right? And the time was important, although there's some time, obviously. But, I mean, boom, first thing. Nothing's going to interfere with that. The next thing is, when is church? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Tuesday, we got invitation, okay? And sometimes on Saturdays, we'd have activities. Okay, boom, those get plugged in. Nothing's going to interact with that. I got my devotions first. I got my time in church, hearing God's word preached. That was next. Okay, next thing I go. Next thing I got to do is put in school because I got to go to school. Put those things in there. It takes about 2.5 to 3 hours of homework for every credit hour, right? At least back then it is. I think nowadays with YouTube and all of that, I think it's like down to like 1 hour and 15 minutes for every credit. I think kids are actually succeeding that way. I'm not being facetious about that. I mean, it doesn't take, you know, like us old people, we had to actually read a physical book or something like that. We couldn't listen. Audio tape. Audio books are great. You know, you put it up on 2 times the speed. These people are, no joke, this is amazing. This is a real benefit to technology. We have young people today that are learning at twice the rate that we were able to. And that's a good thing. I mean, if they can use it properly. But the point is, okay, so you get your church in, get your devotions in, get your school time in, I got to put all the homework in, and then I got to eat a little bit sometime, and I got to drive somewhere. And by the time I did all of that, there wasn't any time for Sarah to get to see me. So I'm going to erase that right there. Sarah. No, I'm kidding. There was a good joke right there, and I missed it. At least the Lord didn't want me to say it because he took it right out of my mind. Truly, if you are a servant of God and you are doing your priorities and you are seeking God's face in every day of your life, there's not much time for flippancy and frivolity. Am I saying those things are bad? No. What I'm saying is you don't, as a child of God, let the best things be overtaken by the better things. And you don't let the better things being overtaken by the good things. And you certainly don't let the good things be overtaken by the bad things. And what we're talking about is how do we seek, just put some practicality, how do we seek God? And when he sees we're serious about him to the extent that we're willing to actually make decisions and change the habits of our life to seek him, that's when he takes notice, folks. First, so I'm going to read a lot of verses here. We're almost done. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 22:19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. And this is talking about Solomon and the building of the temple. Okay, in the new covenant age of grace, we can apply that to seek. Arise therefore and seek the Lord and get to work as an ambassador of Christ, okay? Don't just come to church and sit there and receive and receive and receive and go home and you're good. You have work to do. If you're not doing something that God may be needing you to do in your local New Testament church, then something's not getting done and you're, by your inaction, being a hindrance to God's work being fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. Shame on you. Not only shame on you, but you're losing opportunities for rewards in heaven one day. So get to work. It's not time to be lazy, apathetic Christians. We've had 70 years of that or more. And this is why we are where we are. We have to change this, church. Okay? Right here in my notes. Man. Seek the Lord and get to work. Work while it is day, for the time cometh when no man can work, the Lord tells us in Scripture. Have it dawned on you that it won't be very long? Some of you have a lot of gray hair. It won't be very long, and you will not any longer be able to work for God. And your opportunity will be gone to glorify your Father and earn rewards in heaven. I got a few. It's starting for me to dawn on me. Most of the time is gone, and I don't have as much time left. Well, There's still things that the Lord wants me to do, I hope. Are you seeking those things? And as a church, listen, as a church, it's not going to be long and God's going to wrap this whole thing up anyway. We don't know when that is. It could be many generations from now. But what if it's not? What are we doing as a church? Are we fulfilling our part to serve God and glorify Him? The days are not long. That's what Jesus was saying. Did you know those verses where God is saying their laborers are few, their harvest is plenty? Pray that the Lord will send servants to harvest my Father's. That's what's in view here, this seeking God. 2 Chronicles 15:2, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, the prophet, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Asa was one of the good kings of Judah. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, seeking God's face, making sure you get this concept here, church, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Not in the sense of salvation, in the sense of blessing and power and chastisement, so that you, because you're no longer effective. That's what he's talking about in the Old Testament sense. If you seek him, he will be found of you. Enjoy his favor, presence, help in every time of need. When they sought him by prayer and supplication and attended to his worship and ordinances. I could take some time to talk about the ordinances. In the Old Testament, you realize in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't fill every believer. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophet. And when, actually that verse that says, when my people have no vision, where there is no vision, the people perish, that's actually what that's talking about. It's not so much the vision of an idea that we should accomplish. Oh, that's good preaching. It's really saying that when God is not speaking through the prophet to the people because they are so backslidden and there's no vision, as in prophecy from, or the word of the Lord through the prophet to the people, they perish. That's what this verse is talking about. I was on my ordinances. In the Old Testament, you didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit like you did. You had a prophet. And sometimes the Holy Spirit would fill an individual, like David, or somebody, on a limited basis for a particular time, for a particular purpose. Okay, that would happen too. But every believer was not filled with the Holy Spirit like now. That's a huge difference. Okay? See, even there's a verse in Isaiah that talks about there's going to come a time, speaking forward to after the first advent of Christ, there's going to come a time where you're not going to teach, and man's going to have to teach man. Not that man won't need to be taught, but that the Old Testament Christian who doesn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit is not going to have to seek out a prophet to know what God wants him to do. Now, we have individual priesthood with the Father through Christ via the Holy Spirit. That's a game changer. It's huge. That is why we don't need the Old Testament ordinances anymore. You see? When Christ died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he was referring to that whole old covenant system and the power of the Pharisees to rule it over men. And the deep state, I mean the Pharisees didn't like it. The principles of God have no business today. No, they're very much in play right now. So in the Old Testament, you had all these ordinances that God established because they were a reflection of what was in heaven, and they were a reflection talking forward to the Messiah that was coming. And so they taught us about God's nature, and even the Apostle Paul says, okay, now that we're in the New Testament, and we don't need these ordinances anymore, does that mean that that was bad? No, it was very good at that time. And it's even good for us now because we can learn from it. We can see God's nature. We can see the principles of God. We can see the truth and the way that God interacted with man. A lot of that's still the same. And Jesus comes along and he reiterates a lot of the things. But we don't have ordinances anymore, except for two. We have two ordinances. One's baptism and one's the Lord's Supper. And baptism happens once. Amen. After you're saved. It's an ordinance in that the church, as the institution ordained by God in our world today, in the new covenant age of grace, is the institution by which men are baptized. But you do it once after you're saved. And you're done with that ordinance. Okay? The other ordinance is the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me so that you don't forget everything that's happened for your benefit so that you can do God's work on earth and do it as often as you feel. He didn't give us a certain time. He didn't say often to do it. He just said, do as often as you feel led to do so in the Greek. And our pastor at a local church is going to determine, as God leads him, when to do the Lord's Supper. That's the only ordinances we have left, folks. Everything else is a relationship now because I have the filling of the Holy Spirit. To the degree that I have a daily communion with God and I seek his face. You see how this is coming full circle? And how if we haven't as a church been doing this for decades, like the children of Israel didn't do during the captivity, well, duh. We get what we have now. And then some lay preacher comes along and says, repent. That sounds an awful like John the Baptist. Or an awful lot like the preaching of that guy that preached that message. Why do I always forget his name? Jonathan Edwards. Repentance. Seek God's face. Okay, I said we were toward the end, right? Sorry. This is good stuff, man. It gets me excited. We've been moping around for 30 years about, oh, the dreaded judgment of God and look at all this evil around us and we can't seem to get anything done, even though we got a seat at the table, which is the problem, and we've become anesthetized. Ooh, that's a fancy word. We've become dull and hard of hearing because we've been by the sirens, not the siren, but the sirens who sing to you, you know, if you're in a ship out in those oceans somewhere that says you drowned. That's church, right? Yeah, okay. The sirens of the world that are promising you, if you just sit at our table. You know that saying that people in authority do? They keep their friends close, keep their enemies closer. Because you're sitting at the table doesn't mean he has your best interest in mind. Church, for the last 30 years, more majority. And because we've gotten so adept at this, we like our seat at the table. And so now we have allowed ourselves, and this happened back in the 4th century. The papacy outgrew from that same thing. Come on, get back to your notes, Alan. All right. If you seek him, he will be found. You'll enjoy his presence, his favor, in a time of need. The worship and the ordinances. That's where I was at. The ordinances, let me continue. It talks about it. 2 Chronicles 15:12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord their God of their fathers with all of their heart and all of their soul, to serve and worship him most truly, sincerely, and cordially. Hezekiah, talking about Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31:21, and in every work that he began, that being Hezekiah, in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart, and he prospered. To seek his God, the commentary I'm reading from Matthew Henry. To seek his God and to serve and worship him and therein his, God's glory and honor. Are you getting the picture of why we seek God, what's in view, and why it's so important that we have this thing of eternal security settled? We're no longer tripping up on that. We're now ambassadors for Christ seeking how to serve him that his will may be done on earth. So when I'm seeking his face, that's why I'm seeking his face. I'm a child of God, and I have that for me here. With all of his heart, in the most cordial, sincere, and upright manner, he prospered. God, he succeeded Hezekiah in all that Hezekiah undertook, God being with him and blessed him in his civil and religious concerns. That's us today, folks. But we must be seeking him. I'm going to read a lot of verses now. I promise. I'm not going to get in a rabbit hole. Psalms 14:2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and to see if there was any that sought God. This is a trouble we've been having since the garden, folks. So there's an answer here. I'm trying to encourage us to realize that if we do what God says, we will see God's hand of judgment removed. And I hope that you're after that. I certainly am. Psalm 14:2, the Lord looked down. I read that. We are to seek after God. Just bear with me. After the knowledge of him and his ways, communion with him. These are commentators writing 300 years ago. I'm not coming up with a brand new solution here. Our forefathers knew this and did this. And communion with him after the things of God, his interest, his glory, they had not been seeking after him in prayer or by attendance of his worship and ordinances, at least not with their whole hearts, earnestly, diligently, constantly. And in the first place, no, they hadn't been doing that. Nor did they seek him in Christ, where he is only to be found, nor under the influence and with the assistance of the blessed Holy Spirit. Folks, that's why this stuff, I got to repeat myself. Why does Pastor harp on the evils of Zionism? It's, among so many other things, it's blasphemy, and it's keeping us from seeking God and being the servants of God that he wants us to be. Okay? Therefore, incurring his wrath. The church must get this and turn from this fallacy. It has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with color. It has to do with a theological error that we've embraced. And God is angry with us because of that point alone, much less everything else, and seeing what's going on in Gaza and genocide and supporting that. I mean, that's bad enough. But the very spring of this is the blasphemy of undermining Christ's work on the cross. Okay? Psalm 25:15, mine eyes were ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. This is the psalmist saying, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. What does that mean? Not only as the God of nature and providence for his daily support and supply, in which sense the eyes of all creatures wait upon him. I mean, everybody knows, and all of creation is dependent upon God for our daily needs, whether we realize it or not. But the psalmist is saying, I'm seeking him as my covenant father, God, having my eyes of my understanding open to see and to know God as such. And the eye of faith directed to God, to believe God, to make God his hope and trust. And the psalmist's eyes, was single to God. It was to him and him only that he looked. And it was constant. It was ever with him. He always set the Lord before him. And such a look was well-pleasing to God. Folks, this is the essence of what we're talking about when we read over those few words and seek the Lord. That's what this means. Okay, this is a fervent discipleship, a communion, a relationship. And I don't want to put a quantity on it, it's age of grace, but are we doing that? And then are we expecting God's blessings in the absence of such things? How silly of us. It's not going to happen. Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire at his temple. Now remember, this is Old Testament. There's no filling of the Holy Spirit. But what is true is the house of God is as important today as it was then. It doesn't have all the ordinances anymore, but it is the pillar and ground of the truth that God has instituted in the New Age covenant of grace for the place through which God accomplishes his work on earth, not only through the individual ambassadors, but through the local New Testament church. I could spend a whole bunch of weeks talking about the New Testament church in Scripture and the importance of it and how we've lost that. But in the Old Testament sense, the psalmist is saying, I just wish I could be at church because it's there. Listen to the commentary. Not to be returned to Saul's court, David, not to his own house and family, nor to have it. He wasn't asking for any of that. He wasn't asking for affluence of worldly riches and honors, but he asked to have a constant abode in the house of the Lord, an opportunity of attending continually in public worship of God, which is excused and neglected by many and is a weariness of others. Get in view the Bible Belt. Okay, I went to church today, Mom. Watch NASCAR. That's hollow, empty. Okay? And there's no power in that. God hates that stuff. But by God's grace, and I don't even know how it happened. I'm just glad it did. That he put on my heart the thing in my head that he put there somehow, because it's thick up there. And he said, be at church. I said, okay. It's not too hard. I can be at church. Why is that so hard for people? I can worship God on the lake. Yes, you can. I agree. But you're missing out on the full seeking and the power of God if you're neglecting God's house. And Scripture says this, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Our churches are suffering from a lack of attendance. Mosques are growing everywhere, but yet Christ's church is withering away. Why is God judging us? The psalmist, that will I seek after by incessant prayer. There's that prayer thing again. And importunity and perseverance in prayer are the way to succeed, as appears from the parable of the widow and the just. Take and look. This is not wisdom of Alan. This is the wisdom of Scripture and commentators who were writing 300 years ago. This is what the church understood. Do the math. Zionism, I don't know, started what? 1840s, 1850s, depending on where you go back, the Balfour Declaration, all those kind of things. Let's give it 150 years. I don't have my calculator, so I'm not going to get this right. I'm an engineer, right? Okay. I don't have my calculator. But if you do the percentage of how long the church has embraced Zionism compared to since the early church, it's a very, very small percentage. I think it's certainly less than 10%. It's even less than 5%. I think it's less than 3%, 2%. So for 2% of the history of the church, we've believed Zionism. That must be right. I mean, any scientist would tell you that in any data plot, you've got all this stuff here, and you got those two out here. Oh, yeah, that's the truth up there, right there. How ridiculous. Amen. Well, don't be too hard, because we've been guilty of being bribed and intimidated and corrupted ourselves, haven't we? At one time or another, in some way or another. Without the power of God, without seeking his face, all men will fail of this. And that's what's been happening. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days. I can't keep you here. I'd keep you here till 6 o'clock. I wasn't kidding. Yeah, okay. Who said it? You want to go work in a nursery? All right, Sarah. Someone just signed up. Now no one's going to say amen anymore. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I love it when you say amen. I'm going to have to skip forward. I hate doing this. There's so much good stuff in here, but I have to. Seek the Psalm 105, 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore, his favor, loving kindness, his smiling countenance, which beholds the upright, his gracious presence, communion with him. Get it? Daily, 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 folks. Communion, a relationship, not a religion. Okay? You got that down? Nod your head, yes. Hear all those rocks rolling around. Very good. Good, good, good. Which is always desirable, to be sought after, and will eternally, without interruption, or enjoyed. When we get to heaven, that's what we'll be doing all the time. Psalm 119:2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. That is, that seek the Lord by prayer, supplication, with a true heart, not a perfect, sinless. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there, folks. That's why we repent. That's why God says, I will forgive, because he knows we're no good. Okay? But he's sanctifying us, he's improving us, and when we get to heaven, we'll be like Christ. And here we're inching toward that. But knowing that we're not perfect, but we keep going for God, we seek him in sincerity with a true heart, seek to know him more in a good earnest, seek for communion and fellowship with the Spirit of God, the daily filling of the Holy Spirit, folks. You need to ask for that. With all their that seek Christ and God in Christ, his kingdom, his righteousness, and that in the first place, early, not as a last resort. I hope I'm making the picture clear through all the redundance, all right? I'm admitting I'm redundant because I know how dense we all are sometimes. What happens is Satan steals his way and you get hungry and you're like, what did he talk about? Seeking him. Okay, here's your homework. I want you, when you go home, I want you to read Psalm 119. Psalm 119, there's like 176 verses, that's why I can't read it. I thought about it. I don't have that many reams of paper. Okay, well, Psalm 119, the entire chapter is a treatise on seeking God's face. Okay, go home, read Psalm 119 to understand what the seeking God's face means. Oh, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I told you I memorized the first chapter of Proverbs so I could look like I was really wise to my kids when they started asking questions. And I did. I got the whole first chapter down. And then I started on the second. And then I fell asleep. I don't know what happened after that. Oh, I woke up 30 years later, and there they are grown. But I tried to memorize it. Are we okay in a nursery? I know you people online are okay. You're sitting on your couch. You're comfortable, okay? You got your laptop propped up in your easy chair. I know you're good, right? I can see him nodding. That's great, good. And you people here, you know, you're good, right? And the nursery's good, right? Sarah says they're good. They'll get me later. I'm going to read Proverbs 2, okay? I'm going to give you some, and then I'm going to burn through the rest of this. And And that should be done quickly. So bear with me here because this is so vitally important. Proverbs 2:1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, plug in Jesus Christ for wisdom. Okay. If thou wilt receive my words, incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, seeking God's face. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, seeking God's face. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. If there's a bunch of gold out there, you'd be out here, there, and not in here, right? No, you'd be in here, right? Because this is more important. Seeking God's face. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly, seeking God's face. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good path, seeking God's face. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, seeking God's face. Are you getting the picture, church? Why I'm seeking God's face so that I'm not an inhibition to God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. That I, as an ambassador of Christ, can be part of that. That's what we're doing. And to the young adult, read Proverbs. It's written for you, the young adult. Your frontal lobe of your brain has now almost fully developed. And all of a sudden, you know things. And you do. You now have capacity. You now have capability. You can do things now that you couldn't just 5 years ago. And there's this big, huge world of opportunity in front of you. But you have no experience yet. What does that mean? It just means you haven't been burnt enough times yet. It just means you haven't been tested in these theories that you now know. I was there. I know. I remember well. I remember when I was changing the spark. My kids hate it when I tell this story. Sorry, guys. She's looking at it. She's dead. I know the truth. No young adult likes being told that they're not ready yet. I didn't. I was changing the spark plugs in my truck. You know that truck I keep talking about? I really miss that truck. You know, when you prop the hood up, you could climb in, sit in it, the engine well, changing the spark plugs. And my dad walks out. And he says, you know, if you're not careful, you can break those spark plugs and not get them out. I said, and this is what I thought. Sorry, Dad. But he knows. This is what I thought in my soul. I was all of 19. No, I was all of 17. I said, Dad, I didn't say this to him. Well, at least I was smart enough not to do that. But I sure thought it. I said, man, I wish Dad would just leave me alone and let me make my mistakes. Wow, how brilliant was I? I did. I was careful. I did not break the spark plugs. And when my kids were coming up into the teen years, I often think about how when they were never frustrated at us. We were perfect parents. But bless, I mean, I know, and I would tell them, and they'd say, right, this hurts me more than hurts you, that whole thing. I didn't mean spanking. I meant the fact that I'm telling them that I could empathize. I know I was there. Those of you who are older, can you now testify how that you now know that what your parents were trying to tell you, even if the details weren't right, the fact that they do know what you went through, and now you're seeing your kids go through, and you're trying to convince them that you know, and they're not getting it, you didn't get it either, right? Is there any exception to that rule in the house today? Raise your hand. Not a one. We get it. We know. We know. So Proverbs was written to the young adult. So because you're ready, you're capable, yes, you are brilliant. You're just not fully experienced yet because you haven't been burnt enough times. And it says, if you seek me, this is where I'm going with this, folks. If you seek me, I'm going to do two things for you. I'm going to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Oh my goodness, how many immature Christians do we have running around? They're adults all right, but they're Christian babies because we've allowed ourselves for the last 7 decades to be beguiled by all the things we've already talked about, by froward men. We have not sought God, or else this might not have happened. Who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil. Oh, surely I would never fall for that. I mean, that's so obvious, right? And yet, no, Satan is subtle. He doesn't make it obvious. You have to seek God's face that you don't fall into this. Whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, promising you things that are lies that they have no intention of. I barely watched the RNC. I certainly didn't watch the DNC. But the lies that were coming out, just utter falsehoods that even I could see. Are there people who would lie to you to try to get you to be to use you for their purposes? You mean they really exist? Yeah. And if we're going to resist that as a church, we have to be seeking God's face. Amen. To deliver thee from the strange woman. The strange woman. I often wonder, what does that mean? She sure is strange. Well, that's not exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about the woman that she's not known to you. You don't know her testimony. You don't have any business with her. She's out to connive and control you and to destroy you. That woman. You young men. And that man, you young woman. There's men like that too. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger that flattereth with her words. Are there anybody trying to flatter the church today? Are we seeking God's face? Or we would at least be cognizant of it. For her house inclineth unto death, her paths unto the dead. None that go under her again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. This is serious business. That thou may walkest in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 28:5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Seek God's face. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Seek God's face, church. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he was near. Seek the Lord. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek the Lord. You getting it? Yes. All right. One last passage and I'll wrap this up. Luke 11:9, this is our Lord speaking. And I, the Lord, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? And if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, the most simple little things, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, fathers, being evil, bound by the flesh, corrupt, not perfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Can you imagine how flabbergasted and how frustrated the Lord must be with us sometimes? Yes. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and ye shall open. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I hope we have figured out what that means. Then he will heal. Then he will forgive. These are the things, my brethren and my sistren, these are the things that are required in addition to our turning from our wicked ways, which we're going to cover unless Pastor gets back in here, for God to remove his judgment from a nation. Will we get to the end of ourselves? Individually and as a nation, will we pray? Will we seek his face? Will we repent and turn from our wickedness? Will we pray for our pastor? Will God's affliction drive us to our knees and see everything else that God wants to do? That's the question. That's the challenge. Let's stand for prayer.